Well, we are. Guess where? Hebrews. And I believe we can count on the fact that we're right where God wants us to be. We'll do a quick review here, and then we'll get into today's wonderful and appealing, attractive topic. The discipline of the Lord. And you know my old buddy Don Landis, when he preached on this particular section of Scripture, he called it, what was it, Tanya?
The woodshed.
The woodshed. Does everybody know what the woodshed is? I guess I'm getting old. The woodshed is where your daddy used to take you out back, particularly down south, and teach you a thing or two about a thing or two. It was the place of discipline. So that's where we are, in the place of discipline here in chapter 12. But first, before we, and I would like to be able to watch. I can't watch in your heart, but I'd like to be able to watch the Lord, the Holy Spirit, change your perspective on discipline today. That's the goal. I'd like for your perspective and your view of discipline to be in line with what the Bible says, not with what you think or what your experience is or the way you've experienced discipline or the way you've doled out discipline. I'd like for your heart and your mind to be in line with Scripture. And what that'll take is for you to prepare right now, for you to be open to having your mind changed. So you can, right where you sit, you can whisper a prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to make the Word come alive to you. No matter how bad I mess it up here, He can still, as you have your Bible open, He can make it come alive to you in the way that only He can. So you pray that prayer, even as we get started here. You know, we'll do a review here. We'll try to make it quick. Underline this whole book of Hebrews, written just before the destruction of the temple, probably in Jerusalem in 70 AD. It was probably written about 68 AD. To these people, these Jewish, some believers and some not, all together in one group though. And they were about to undergo some persecution. In fact, it had already started to some degree with these people. And that's part of what he's going to be dealing with today. But underlying all of this is the superiority of Jesus. That He will get us through no matter what it is, but we have to have the right view of Him, of who He is and what He's like. But He is superior, and that's what He just breaks down as He goes through this book, how Jesus is superior to everything, and we are to be moving towards Him at all times. He gives us some stern warnings there, remember, about stay on course, which requires making some adjustments. And I've already mentioned to you this morning that I'm asking you to be willing to make an adjustment in your thinking from what we studied this morning. I think a lot of us need to make this adjustment. So there may be a tack involved for you. So don't be distracted. Don't let your mind wander. You be available to the Holy Spirit this morning that He may want you to make an adjustment in how you view Him and how you interact with Him and how you respond to Him. Because just like last week in studying faith, what we look at today, this, you will face this. Responding to God. We have to respond to God if we're going to stay on course. We have to respond to God if we're going to stay on course. And that's a lot of what Hebrews is right there in those middle chapters. It's making the adjustment so that we can get to the place of rest, of resting in Him, the harbor of resting in Christ. And so all these things we're looking at are critical to us getting to that place. And there's going to be all sorts of things, from the power going out to minor tragedies, that try to keep us from where we're headed, from the course that we're on. Now, one of the things that we looked at, critical things in staying on course, is drawing near to God and staying near to God. And we looked at some things that help us do that. Everything from the Word, of really reading the Word, where we really allow it to open ourselves up to God, to being encouraged daily by one another to drawing near to God and going into the holy place often. And last week, one of the most basic things to your life and your relationship and walking with God is this thing of faith. It'd be hard to underestimate the importance of faith. That not just the faith, the kind of faith that gets us saved, and not just the kind of faith that we reckon to be true and we abide in Him, but the kind of faith that we trust God no matter what it looks like around us. And that whole chapter 11 and the verses before and the verses following, what displeases God? Shrinking back. Shrinking back. Becoming discouraged when we place our confidence and our hope in something other than God. And when we place our hope in something else, we can be okay for a while if it provides, but sooner or later it or them will not provide and we will become discouraged. So we have the opposite of faith is shrinking back. Spiritual cowardice. What pleases God? Faith. The opposite of shrinking back. And I think this too involves a change in our whole way of thinking. That we are not looking at what God can provide for us, but looking to God Himself. And we ask the question, what am I not willing to let go because I cannot possibly see how God can make me complete without it? We make ourselves miserable by hanging on to something that we think is going to complete us. And as long as we are putting our trust in that thing, we can never have full faith in God. So, what are you counting on for your strength and encouragement? No matter how dependable a spouse, a friend, whoever is, they cannot be depended on 100% of the time. They will let you down. So we are to count on Him alone for our strength and our encouragement. And we are, do you realize this command? We are commanded to not lose heart. That's a strange command. We're commanded to not lose heart, to not become weary, to not become discouraged, but to put our faith. It's not that we, even Paul became discouraged, or the angel wouldn't have appeared to him and said, take courage, Paul. But yet, that still, when we find ourselves losing faith, losing courage, becoming discouraged, we are to say, I'm to have faith. I'm to put my trust in God no matter what it looks like. So, these guys we looked at, and these women in Hebrews chapter 11, they were faithful right on through the end. Remember? Right on through the tape. They didn't back off. They didn't slack up at the end. Even when they did not get the promise fulfilled. Because God was viewing this with an eternal perspective. Not a temporal, not a here and now. They were faithful right on through the end. Keep your eyes on Jesus and don't shrink back. So we'll get into, we'll read chapter 3. I mean, the first three verses of chapter 12 again. Just as kind of a review here. And this is part B on your outline. Do not grow weary. A command. Do not grow weary. So follow along. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and not lose heart. You know, the New Testament does have some funny commands. Like that. Do not grow weary. That's a command. That's a strange command. How about be joyful? Rejoice always. If you could, I know it's not the same thing, but it's kind of like telling somebody, be happy. I command you, be happy. That's kind of a strange command. Don't grow weary. Don't grow tired of the struggle. Don't, like last week, don't be discouraged. Some would expect maybe the merciful Jesus and the New Testament to be a little different and to say, well, take a break, take a vacation. And those things are good. And we are to rest in Him. But the flavor here And the heading in the English Standard Version is, don't grow weary, as a command. Instead of, oh, you poor thing, you're so tired and you have it so rough, the command is, don't grow weary. There's something about that that encourages me. It doesn't discourage me to hear that from God if I'm weary. Don't grow weary. That means I cannot grow weary. I can be strengthened. The author here, the Holy Spirit, tells us, consider Jesus, how He persevered. Consider Him and how He persevered, and think about the great cloud of witnesses, those that have gone on before you, those that persevered on through the end, not just up to the end, and don't lose heart. And I tried that this week. Every time, you know, in 1 week's time, you can have a lot of ups and downs in 1 week's time, can't you? Can you not get discouraged like 3 or 4 times in 1 day? So, every single time I felt discouragement come on, that hit me, I'm putting my faith in the wrong thing. I'm putting my faith in results. I'm putting my faith in my circumstances. I need to look to Jesus. Think about how He persevered. Just look to Him. Have faith in Him, even if I don't understand. That's the answer to my weariness or my discouragement. Now we'll go into a little more detail than that. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about struggling today. Does anybody in here ever have struggles? We're going to talk about struggling a little bit. Now, some people interpret struggles simply as an attack of Satan. Like their situation, maybe. That was Satan that worked that out. The person they have in contact, they come in contact with, it's just that's Satan. Satan, I can see Satan in them. He's in control of this. My boss is Satan. Hopefully not my spouse. But do we not think like that? Let me give you a little adjustment for your thinking here. The circumstance is controlled by God. Okay? He is sovereign. Where does the attack of Satan come from? The attack of Satan is the temptation to doubt. The attack of Satan is the temptation for discouragement. The attack of Satan is self-focus and self-pity. Do you see the difference? It may be a minor thing. God is in control of the circumstances. And He's going to tell us here, for a very specific reason. When you see these difficult circumstances, we can look at as the discipline of the Lord. Now that's going to make somebody mad. It will. Because you think, how could God be doing this to me? But God is sovereign. He's sovereign over our circumstances. Now, admittedly, our circumstances can come our way because of sin. Because of our own sin. Because of other people's sin. Because of the curse. But God still works those things out, and He uses those very things as discipline in our lives. And when we receive the Lord's discipline in our life, we better have our armor on, because there's going to be a sneak attack of the enemy. While we're distracted with difficult circumstances, he's going to tempt us to resist the discipline of the Lord and to respond in a wrong way. But verse 5 there, which we hadn't read through the whole thing yet, but verse 5 says, and you have not forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. Let's just read the whole thing there. Let's go ahead and read 4 through 6. I wasn't going to read it now, but let's go ahead. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. And you have forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. You remember we mentioned Abraham a little bit earlier. Abraham had a mighty struggle with God. We're not even told all the details of it. But we don't have to be to know that when God asked him to take his son, his only son, who he was knitted to, who his hope was wrapped up in, and God asked him to take him up on the mountain and sacrifice him. You cannot tell me that was, I don't think there's been another struggle comparable to that struggle until Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane struggling about taking on the sin of the world. I don't see another instance in the Bible that indicates to me the level of struggle like that, like Abraham was going to have to go through there. I could be wrong. So on that mountain, an old man wrestling with God in the throes of a death grip, wrestling with God, struggling with God. But you see, his relationship there with his son, I think, had crossed a border. He had put his hope in his son rather than in God himself. And until he was willing to let go of his son, then God was not satisfied. He had to be willing to let go of his very own son. And then, you'll see, you know what happened, is that God gave him back his son. God gave him, and he had all these possessions, but yet he didn't, no longer did he have a hold of them. Now, his faith was in God. And everybody would say, well, Abraham is a rich man, and Abraham could just smile inwardly. Just still, it's not mine. It's God's. It's all God, including the boy. He's God's too. My faith is in the Father. And it came through the disciplined hand of God that he was able to let go of those things. He had to learn that. It was a very, 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 very difficult lesson. But it worked what it was supposed to work in Abraham. And he came through with flying colors. And you can, if you read through that with that in mind, when God, it's almost like God was just thrilled, ecstatic, when Abraham passed his test of faith. And God just threw down another promise on him. He just repeated those promises and God reassured him. But he went through that discipline of the Lord and he passed with flying colors. This is the nature of the Lord's discipline. We may not experience it, and I hope none of us have to experience the struggle that Abraham, certainly we will not get that same command, but in any shape, form, or fashion. This is the nature of the Lord's discipline, to move us to full faith in Him, to have Him be our all, and thus be conformed to the image of Christ. Did that make sense to you? That is God's goal in His discipline in our life. Just like it was with Abraham, to move us to full faith and to have Him be our all. And then we can be conformed to the image of Christ. Just as Romans 8:28 that Ken quoted for us earlier today, that all things work for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And the following verse tells the purpose of everything is to be conformed to His image. The Lord's discipline, as you read through this, you can just keep it open there to Romans 12:4 through 6 and thinking about the Lord's discipline. It's not simply a punishment for a wrong act. That's what we think of as discipline, as punishment. Oh my goodness, I messed up. Now comes the disciplining hand of the Lord. Well, we should always examine ourselves. If we are receiving discipline, a difficult circumstance, we should always examine ourselves for sin. It happens. You know, Paul tells us in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, I'm not sure which one, but about when people were not right with God and they took the Lord's Supper and they got sick. They actually were punished with sickness. And even some of them died. So the Lord disciplines us if we sin. But that's not really the whole heart. That's not this. So if the Lord is disciplining us, yes, we should look for specific sin. But think about what you know before you go there full-fledged. Think what you know about the New Testament and what happened around 33 A.D. and what you got the effect of when you were saved. Jesus took your punishment, right? He took your punishment for every sin you'll ever commit. He already took the punishment for that. Now, I believe that I have seen times when God protects His own name and He deals with individuals. And I believe that He sometimes protects the church through dealing and deals with wayward Christians. And may even take some of them home. And He will deal with specific acts of disobedience. But repentance should take care of that, right? You have sin, and let's say the Lord disciplines you. A simple act of repentance should take away with that. Right? Your sin is putting into effect. The sin has been paid for by Jesus. It's gone. So the punishment should be, for that specific sin should then be over in God's justice. Well, I think His discipline is just a little bit different than that. Although, like I said, let's not take away from Him dealing with this own specific sin. Still, there is ongoing discipline in your life. There's ongoing discipline from the Lord. Now, verse 4 up there strikes me as kind of funny. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. You know what that's kind of like? It's like you're struggling here. Let's say you're struggling. You're being disciplined by God. You're having a difficult circumstance. And you come and you say that. Oh, this is so rough. My home situation or my job is so difficult. And I say, and I was to say back to you, think about those believers in Iran. You think about they're in jail or they're being punished. It's like me saying, think about the poor ones in China that are really being harassed. And here you are in the United States with all this freedom. What his answer is, think about Stephen that got stoned. Think about James. Think about these guys that have already been killed. And here you are, you haven't shedded blood and you're complaining about this little bit of persecution you have. That was kind of his answer to him there. It's not time to complain yet. You guys don't have it rough. You live in America. It strikes me as that sort of tone. So, not being a smart aleck, but still trying to encourage them a little bit. That it really was not that bad just yet. Now, as we get into this next section, we've titled it A Different View. So, I want you to be willing to change how you think about difficult circumstances in your life. I want you to be willing to change and get in line with what the Scripture says about difficult circumstances. Whose child in here, if you have children, or maybe you know children, which one of them needs discipline? Do your children need discipline? Is anybody here that knows a child that does not need discipline? Now, Lori tells me when she was a child that she didn't really need much discipline. Sure, if I fully believe that, but that's what. Every child needs discipline. Sometimes they need a little pain now to prevent a lot of pain later. Right? A little pain now to prevent a lot of pain later. They need to learn. Stop means stop. So they've learned that. A little bit of pain. Where when they're headed out in the street and a car's coming, stop. That stops them from having a lot of pain at that point. A little bit of discipline. Or the discipline of self-control. Do they not need to learn the discipline of self-control on a regular basis? Do they not need to learn to treat others with respect? Do those things take discipline? Do they just happen naturally? Or do they require discipline in the life of your child? Isn't discipline required to correct and shape a child? Do you agree with me? Just nod your head. Is discipline required to shape and correct a child, prepare them to live life? Is it not required? Is it easy? It is not easy. It's not easy for the child. Is it easy for them? Is it easy for them to receive discipline from you? It is not easy. Is it easy for you to give them discipline? That's not any easier. You believe it now, don't you? When your parents said, this is more painful for me than it is to you. I never believed it until now. Now I believe it. It's hard to give discipline. It's hard to receive discipline. But do it or you'll both pay the price later. This is not about disciplining children, but I'll just throw that in there. Do it and do it right or you'll pay the price later. Do you discipline your neighbor's child? Well, maybe if they're throwing a rock through your window or something, yeah, but on the most part, you don't, some people, but you do not have the responsibility as a whole to discipline your neighbor's child. So isn't it a sign You guys, we're going somewhere here. You know where we're going, but still, go with me. Isn't it a sign of love and investment and ownership to discipline your child? Isn't it? It's too much trouble to discipline the neighbor's child. Even if they were going to let you, I don't want to do that. Why? This is a trouble enough. It's difficult enough. So it is a sign of love and investment to discipline your children. And then what do you expect in return? Do you not expect some respect in return? There's no quicker road to disrespect from your child than to not discipline your child. No quicker road to have disrespect from them towards you is to not give them discipline. Just as a side trail here, another side trail. If your children do not respect you, then you need to do a check on your discipline. If they don't respect you and they don't show you respect, then you need to do a check on your discipline. Is your discipline done in anger? Is it done with over harshness and criticalness? Or is it non-consistent? Or is it non-existent? Any of those problems with discipline will cause your children to have a disrespect for you. When we discipline our children, we want to see the response of respect. Don't you find that discipline is not just for those isolated wrongdoing things, but preparation for life? Don't you find that discipline your children, and you don't have to have children personally to know this or see it, to discipline your children is not just a timeout or a spanking for some specific act. It's a continuous thing, and it's uncomfortable most of the time. It's about learning consequences. It's about delayed gratification. It's about humility, trust, and on and on. Do you see those things when I mention them? They should conjure up to you, oh, this is why children need discipline. Now, let me ask you this. Who is more innocent, you or your children? Who is more innocent? Do you feel like has more innocence? You or your children? Who is more hardened of heart? You or your children? So do you not also need discipline? You can see your children need discipline by your loving hand. Now, do you see your own need for discipline for all those same reasons that I just mentioned for children that you accepted? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Now, do you have that same heart when I talk about discipline directed at you? Because it's coming to every single one of you. The discipline of the Lord. All of your children need it. Yet we are act shocked and dismayed when we are receiving the Lord's discipline. Do we not act like that? Shocked and dismayed that this situation has come along and insulted you. Or are we so biblically illiterate that we don't even know we are receiving it? The Lord's discipline. I'm here to tell you that not understanding the Lord's discipline will not stop it. You see, when we don't know the principles to live by, God doesn't just withhold the universe for us. Unless we live by the principles, we don't get the right fruit. If we eat from the wrong tree, we get the wrong results. So we need to live by God's principles. And here's a principle we're looking at. This is a very foundational principle in your life. It's the discipline of the Lord. Every one of His children receives discipline. I think some of us sometimes think we are a little beyond discipline, the kind of discipline we're talking about. I think I do, seriously. I think we kind of think that. We think that discipline is for those wayward sinners, those people that have wronged you, those people that have wronged this church, those people that, you know, those other guys. But every single one of us is in need of the Lord's discipline. Myself is every bit as much, maybe more so than each one of you. And understanding and responding appropriately to the Lord's discipline will reap rewards. So it's an important concept to get down, to know how to respond to appropriately respond to the Lord's discipline in your life. I'm going to say again, sometimes we feel like we're all grown up and we're independent and we don't have to take it. We can just find a new boss. We can find a new job. We can find a new spouse. We can find a new church. We can just make another purchase. We can just find some other distraction, men, rather than facing up to and receiving appropriately the Lord's discipline. What is verse 12:1 says, throw off everything that hinders. I think everything that hinders, that those are things that just, they're not out and out sin. Those are things that distract us. We're going through a hard time, a difficult time, the discipline of the Lord, and we just find something to distract us, to get interested in. Some movie to watch, some hobby to take up, something to do, somebody to talk to, rather than appropriately receiving God's discipline. Or just something else to dull the senses. Or we throw a pity party. Or we cowboy up. You know what that means? You Utah people? It means just get tough. All right. You take it like my old dog Buddy used to take it. When it was time to take his medicine, he just took it. Never have seen anything like it. He'd do something wrong, jump the fence, eat something he wasn't supposed to eat, and I'd say, Buddy, come here. He didn't humble himself and come. He came and squinted his eyes and said, give me your best shot. And it didn't matter. But he didn't humble himself. He just took it like a man. That's not how we. We don't just cowboy up. I mean, that's less distasteful to me than throwing a pity party, I have to admit. But it's the same thing. We have to respond to the Lord's discipline. We don't just toughen up and say, I'm not complaining about this. Yeah, I'm going to just go in there to work. I'm going to show them a thing or two. They can't stop me. That's not responding to the Lord's discipline. That's just getting tough. And good. But that's not the answer. We need to know how to respond to His, and that's similar, like I said, throwing a pity party. God is still there, though, not giving up on you. He's still using human beings. That's right. In His discipline, He's using human beings. He's using that person you think is the devil. He's using human beings and situations, even failure and illness and persecution. You realize in these verses, what he's talking about is the discipline of the Lord is persecution for them being Christians. Persecution. He's telling them, you haven't shed blood yet. Like, it's coming. You're going to have to shed blood for the name of Christ. It's coming. And it's not the devil. It's conforming you to the image of Christ. It's actually being used for discipline in the Lord's hand. Now, they will not be let off lightly, I will guarantee you, of those ones that persecuted the church. But still, the Lord has used it. Last week, we looked at an example. I mentioned it briefly. You know, we tend to pray for instance, for our spouses to change, or we pray for somebody to change. When they're very faults that are custom designed for us. And while God is dealing with them, He's dealing with you with their own faults. Do you realize how God can just do those sort of things? So while we're praying for our spouse to change, He's saying, I'm using them in your life. I'm using them. They're shaping you and they're conforming you to my image. And that person, that hateful person, I'm using them so that you'll put your trust fully, absolutely, in nothing else but me. 7-11. So that you don't think I've just been talking off the top of my head here. I've been into these verses. I'll read them to you. Read along with me. And you think about the things we're talking about. Verses 7-11. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. Now, that's a little different if you're reading in the ESV. It says, for the sake of discipline, we persevere. So, We persevere so that we get the good of discipline. When there's something difficult going on, we persevere and we don't become sullen and we don't become depressed because we want the good of that discipline. We want to reap the benefit of it for the good that comes with it. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? Now, listen, let me just say something here. If you had a father that did not discipline you correctly, then you know what wrong discipline is. But even if you didn't have a father that disciplined you correctly, you still know what good discipline is, don't you? Even if you never had a living example. You've seen examples around you. You have the Bible. You still can know what good discipline is. Even the best of fathers and mothers that discipline don't always get it right, do we? How many times did it just the other day? When you misread a situation and you give a pretty stern discipline, then you realize you were wrong. That's a tough thing to take, isn't it? Well, God never does that. He never does it and goes, oops, I didn't see that. He sees everything. And he dishes out and hands out his discipline with perfection and with love. The love of Calvary. That kind of love. If you are not disciplined, and every one of you, I could just call every one of your name there. Every one of you undergoes discipline. If you do not undergo discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So His discipline is perfect. Whatever situation you find yourself in, His discipline is perfect, with perfect love as the motive. Shouldn't our response then to Him in that situation be respect? Isn't that what you want from your own children? You can just imagine. You don't have to have children to imagine that. Don't you desire respect from your children when you discipline them? Well, should not our respect to God, when He disciplines us, shouldn't our response be respect? Is whining, murmuring, and venting respectful? How about sullenness, depression, discouragement? Is that respectful? Do you like to see that in your children when you are disciplining them? Let's read verse 9 again. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we have respected them for it. How much more, then, should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? So if we think of the response a parent wants from a child, respect, submission, yieldedness, and surrender, and eventually, what do we want? Joy. Do you not want joy eventually to be the result of your discipline? That's what we look for. I've heard some of you say that to your children. He is moving us to Christ-likeness and holiness. You read that in the verses. That's where He's taking us. When we submit, when I say submit, you can think faith. Think faith. When I say, you're trusting, you're surrendering, you're trusting Him no matter what. You're putting your hope and your faith in Him, not the situation around you. When we submit, we will reap a harvest of righteousness and peace. Is that not better than what you want to change in the situation? Would you not rather reap a harvest of righteousness and peace? Because those things will go with you your whole life and beyond. And we will live, it says. We will live. We will live a resurrection life, abundant life. If we will learn to respond in the right way to discipline, then we will live an abundant life. Verse 11 again. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Receive the training. Receive the training. Who gets discipline? We all get discipline. The context here is an athletic competition. That's the context here. And it's talking about, the word is also the same that's used in training. It's not fun, but neither are burpees. You guys know what burpees are? Raise your hand if you know what burpees are. Y'all want to see a burpee? How's your health, Dean? Burpees, I'll show you a burpee. Burpees are not fun. So I'm going to show you how. I'm not going to do it until it hurts. I'm just going to show you how. And then you go home and you do 25 of these, okay? And this will give you a good picture, a good feeling for, I want this to end. I told you it was a surprise, right? Think all this will hold together? Give you two burpees. So you have to imagine, this is training. So, this is like, burpees are no fun. They're literally painful if you keep going. It's kind of like you have a coach and he says, you do 25. Listen, you do 25 and on that last curve of the 400 meters, you will be kicking. You'll be doing it. You will not be dying if you've trained. When you're in the trenches in the fourth quarter, in football, you'll still be going strong. So God trains us with discipline that we can keep going. He prepares us. And it's a part of His discipline. So, I'll show you how to do a burpee. You go home and do 25 of these. If you have your doctor's, I have to sign a waiver here. Okay, here's a burpee. That's a burpee. If you want to really get it, you can do them under a chin-up bar and do a chin-up at the top. But you try 25 of those when you get home and see if that's not a training effect. You'll be at 10 and you'll be going, I think God wants us. I mean, my heart's already beating too. You think, I want to stop. But your coach knows 25 is how many you can do. So you stop at 10 and you're like, oh man, this is so hard. I don't want it. 25. God knows how many you can do. And He ends it when it's time for it to be ended. Not when you think it's time for it to be ended. That's how His discipline, His training works. And that's an appropriate way to use the term. Because it's used in this context of an athletic competition. Receive the hard stuff. Receive the hard stuff. Let it train you. Quit bucking and resisting and crying and moaning and cowboying up. And humble yourself before God and know that you are receiving the discipline of the Lord. Like we all do. Every single one of us. Verses 12 to 15. Therefore, because of all this other stuff. Remember, you may have some divisions and all that stuff in your Bible. Remember, those are added later. So, we're just going to keep reading here like there are no divisions. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And we'll stop right there. We're almost done here. Therefore, he's saying, because of all that has just been said, because of all that, you must act on divine truth. That's divine truth that we just looked at and we just studied. You must act on that divine truth or it becomes judgment rather than benefit to you. Since you know all this, And I tell you, this is, when you study this and you get into it, he said, because you know all this I just told you, I just informed you and gave you this divine truth about the discipline of God and what that situation is in your life, and the Holy Spirit makes agreement to where He lets you know if that is true in your life about that situation. If you are a believer, the Holy Spirit communicates those things to you, and you know this is the discipline of the Lord. What He's saying here, because you know all of these things, get your legs moving. That's what He's saying. Pump your arms. Like a runner. You know, they say if your legs are fatiguing and you're coming around the curve, you pump your arms harder and your legs respond. It's saying, pump your arms. Pump your hands. Get your legs moving. You're not paralyzed. And that's actually what the word there, paraluo, for that feeble, it means you're not paralyzed. You're not paralyzed. You're frozen up because of your response to the Lord's discipline. And He's saying, get back in the race. Get back in the race. Get your legs moving. Get your arms moving. You're not paralyzed. And in consideration of those others who may be struggling, some that may be weak in the faith or new in the faith, make it easier for them to keep moving by your faith and right and humble response to the Lord's discipline in your life. I'm not going to go into all the detail there, but that, it has a double meaning there. You get moving, you're not paralyzed, get back in the race. And not only for you, but you need to make an easier path for those that are struggling, maybe that are young in the faith, or maybe that are weak in the faith. They're seeing your example, and you're causing them to stumble. Get back in the race. Start trusting God. Have faith. Or else, bitterness will result. Do you realize the result of not responding to God's discipline is bitterness? You see extreme examples, but yet there's also your own little personal, not quite as extreme maybe, but bitterness results when you don't respond to God. Can you see how that's a natural outcome for not responding to His discipline? Because you don't like the situation, you get mad about it, you get bitter. And people do that all the time in relation to God. And then bitterness not only shows up in their relationship with God, it begins to show up in their relationship to the people around them. Bitterness will result if we don't care for one another like that too. If we're not patient with one another. So, I see you're paralyzed. Do I come and beat you on the back? No, I help you along. I make the path level for you as I can. I don't make it more difficult for you. I don't try to get you out of it falsely. Like if you've gotten yourself into all this deep debt, then we don't just pay all your bills just to make it easy. We may help you get a financial plan, you know, maybe give you a little boost or something. But you see what I'm saying? We make it, if somebody is struggling, we don't beat them over the head. We give them our good example, but we do not let any bitter root. We care for one another and not let bitterness against people and just plain old bitterness happens when we do not receive the Lord's discipline in our life.